Please open the Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Echo what Aaron said. We appreciate everyone that's here this morning, visiting with us. We do appreciate your presence. We appreciate the encouragement that you brought to us. We will also be encouraging to you. But please come back anytime that you have God's time. I am thankful for this opportunity that we have to refocus. Focus our minds on the very heart of our worship. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's the very heart of what we come together to do. It's the very heart of who we are. And it's what motivates us to go out into the world and live as disciples of Jesus Christ. As New Testament Christians, we come together on the first day of the week, on every first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do that because the Lord commanded us to do so. In Luke's account of the Gospel, Luke 22, verses 17 through 19, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Yes, Jesus was speaking to those men at that time in the context. But you remember that before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus told those men to go into all the world and make disciples and teach those disciples all things that I have commanded you. And that's why we this morning and in every first day of the week observe the Lord's Supper. We do that because we have an approved example given to us by way of the Holy Spirit. That Paul and his companions came together in Troy on the first day of the week, and they broke bread together. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto them. The disciples came together on the first day of the week there in Troy. They came together and they broke bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. Many will say, well, that's just a common meal that Paul and his disciples were partaking of. But I want to remind you of a few things. That verse 16 of that chapter says that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. If he's in such a hurry to get to Jerusalem, why in the world would he wait 7 days at Troas just to come together and have a common meal with the disciples? The answer to that is it wasn't a common meal. They were coming together on the first day of the week to worship and to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is at the heart of New Testament worship. That's what we do. And there are many times that we have visitors come into our midst in our service, and they recognize that we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that's strange to them, especially if they come more and more and more. They wonder why we're doing that. Because the truth of the matter is, most denominational churches partake of the Lord's Supper at the most 2 or 3 times a year. So you can imagine when others see us partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, they think that's somewhat strange. But we do that because the Lord has asked us, commanded us to do that. Because of what it means to us. And obviously what it means to you. And this morning I want to take our time together. I want us to look at 5 things that will help us as we partake of the Lord's Supper to do it in a worthy manner, to do it in a way that will cause us to remember who we are, where we're going, and who we need to be along the way. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's first of all remember that we're to remember Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, beginning in verse 17, he's rebuking them for their improper observance of the Lord's Supper. He says, what you're coming together to do isn't to partake of the Lord's Supper. It should be, but it's not. And he said, you come together for not the better, but for the worse. What he does in verse 23 now is he brings about some restoration. He's restoring the observance of the Lord's Supper among the church of Corinth. Notice in verse 23, he writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I want you to see that Paul says to them, "I'm reminding you of something that was already delivered to you." They knew at one time what they were to be doing, but they had turned their back on that. And they were doing something else. And he reminds them of the very bread and the fruit of the vine, those two elements that the Lord instituted when he instituted the supper. He said, "This bread is to cause you to remember the body of Jesus Christ." That body was a body just like yours and mine. A man walking in the flesh, just like you and I, although he was divine, he was also human. And that body was beaten. His skin was broken. He was nailed to a tree to hang there, and his body suffocated. And he suffered willingly. His blood, which is represented by the fruit of the vine that we've done. To remember that which was given for us so that we could have forgiveness of the sins that separated us from God. That while he hung on that tree, after he was beaten to an inch of his life, and his body was open and those nails were driven into his hands and to his feet, and as the blood poured from those open wounds, that blood is what makes atonement. And the bread and the fruit of the vine are a remembering to us in that Jesus gave everything for you and me. He held nothing back. Jesus gave his whole body. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave us everything so that we could be one in him. And Paul's bringing him back to that. That was the Lord's intention for us to remember. We've already read that. Remember, he said, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus. You know what this is? This is a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Why do we have memorials? I mean, our society uses memorials all the time. And we have it for as long as there's been time. Think about the Lincoln Memorial in Washington. Why is it there? Is it not to remember President Abraham Lincoln, the things that he accomplished as a president, the good that he did? And every time someone sees the Lincoln Memorial, they are reminded of the good President Lincoln did. The sacrifices he made. The time that he gave. What about the Vietnam Memorial? Every time someone looks at the Vietnam Memorial, what are they reminded of? Are they not reminded of the sacrifice that was made? Are they not reminded of the time that those gave so that we could have what we have? Memorials are just that way, aren't they? Memorials are significant. God has used memorials all throughout time, hasn't he? You see, as a society, we didn't just make that up on our own. We got that from God. God's people have always used memorials. If you look back at the patriarchs, they were always making a memorial to remind them of something God had done for them. The most notable is the Passover. And every time those Jews partook of that Passover meal, it reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt. What God had done for them and what they were enjoying right then as being his own special people. The Lord's Supper is just that, isn't it? It's a memorial. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So as we partake of this memorial feast, it's a reminder to us of what Jesus did for us. How Jesus gave his whole self. Jesus gave his whole life. So that we we, through His blood, can have forgiveness of our sins and enjoy what we're enjoying today, and that's freedom in Jesus Christ. It's a moment of privilege. And He asks us to remember Him. To remember Jesus. The only way you can adequately and accurately remember Jesus is to remember Him through the scenes of Scripture. And let those things play through your mind as you're remembering Jesus. Remember Jesus as a young boy who was then at that time about His Father's business. How Jesus was always in tune with His Father. Jesus was always preparing Himself to be the Lamb of God. How Jesus went among those people after He fulfilled all righteousness. And He lived a life in the midst of people, proved Himself to be the Son of God for signs, wonders, and miracles, only to be rejected by the majority. And how those people took Him and ridiculed Him and mocked Him and beat Him. The Son of God, God in the flesh. They took Him and nailed Him to that tree and crucified Him. But they could not keep Him there. Because He rose from the dead. We're enjoying life today because of Jesus. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus. And everything that He did for us. Everything that caused Him, as John the Baptist said, and be able to say as He did, behold, the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world. We remember Jesus when we partake of the Lord's Supper. A second thing we learn from the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 11 is that we proclaim His death. Look at verse 26 of chapter 11. He says specifically, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We proclaim His death. Every time that I partake of this memorial feast, I'm proclaiming the death of Jesus. What am I proclaiming? That is the very core of the gospel message, is it not? I want you to drop your marker here in chapter 11 and turn over to just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find that the death of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is the very core of the gospel. Notice with me, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." What's at the core of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There had been no need for a burial or no need for a resurrection if He had not first died. Can you imagine that just for a second in your mind? Jesus just didn't walk out of Birmingham, appear on the scene one day. Jesus came from heaven. Jesus left glory. Jesus left being in the midst of the Father. He left all of the magnificence and the splendor of eternity, and He came here to walk on this earth among sinful men. And not only walk. And not only live perfectly. But He came here and allowed Himself to be given over to lawless hands, and He put the Jesus did that for you, and He did that for me. And without that, there would be no atonement for us. There's nothing else that could atone. Nothing else could meet the need that our souls need except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I think the Hebrew writer does an excellent job of getting this across to us in the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, as he's talking about the Old Covenant and the practices and sacrifices which were used and practiced under that covenant. And he starts making a comparison to the new. Notice what he has to say in chapter 10, beginning in Let's just pick up together in verse 3. Speaking of those sacrifices of old, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, then it goes on to speak from the Psalms about how Jesus said, because of those sacrifices and that covenant was imperfect, it was imperfect because that the worshiper couldn't meet the need that he needed to meet on his own. The fault was on the part of man and the sacrifices that man was offering. Jesus says, I've come to do your will, O God. I'm going to take away the first, and I'm going to establish the second. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for the sins. No matter how many times they were offered, over and over again, they could not reach what we needed to be reached. In verse 10, by this will, that is, by Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father and offering Himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. That's a stark contrast to the offering over and over and over again of the blood of bulls and goats. And an insightful Jew would have had to understand why we have to keep offering these. Every time the Day of Atonement comes around, we're having to offer again. We're having to be reminded of these sins over and over again. There has to be something more. And there was. And that's Jesus. Verse 11 talks about those priests of old, those high priests. They stand daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies can be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are saved. You see what he's trying to get at? It's now through the offering of Jesus Christ, now what can be reached through our access of faith, of grace through faith. Now what we can reach and lay hold of is true atonement. Those sacrifices before, nothing was perfected because sins could never be forgiven. It's because man could not keep the law perfectly. If we were going to find atonement under the own law, we had to be perfect. No mistake can be made. No one can. And blood of bulls and goats couldn't atone for man's sin. There had to be a just sacrifice. And Jesus came and he offered what we needed so that we can have what we needed when we're sanctified. You know what that big word means? That means that God has taken us now through accessing the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're taken from the realm of the sinner and now we're taken to the realm. We've been set apart to God through Jesus Christ. Atonement has been made. That which we didn't have before, now we have. It's almost like if, in a very simple way, let's say you're behind in your bank note, and you're 3, 4, 5 months behind, and the bank keeps calling you and sending you letters and saying, look, we're going to foreclose on you if you don't make this payment. You better clear this up. There's the wrath of the bank coming against you. Let's say that out of nowhere, someone steps in and pays your note. Appeasement has been made now. You see, that wrath isn't coming down on you anymore. There's been appeasement made. There's been propitiation made. You see, that's what Jesus did. The wrath of God was coming against our sin. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heaven could not atone for that sin. Man, being a high priest, standing between God and man, couldn't do it. It took Jesus Christ to do it. When Jesus came and offered himself in his blood was shed, true atonement was made. And the wrath of God was then appeased against those who have accessed that life. Nothing else could do. And his death then brings them hope. I'm speaking of a hope above all hope. We now have help for the helpless. If you were to read Romans chapter 5, we won't turn there for the sake of time. But he talks about just that very thing there, that we have now access grace by faith. And because of that, we have now a hope. And in the midst of our hope, we will stand firm in the face of tribulation and persecution, because we have a hope that does not disappoint. What is that? It's because that when we were not even worthy, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His own love toward us, that Christ Jesus died for us. While we were in our sin, when we weren't worthy, we now have a hope that never disappoints. So I can go through this life, and no matter what I may be facing, no matter what trouble may be coming my way, I can remember what Jesus has done for me. And I can know and understand that whatever happens in this life, it really doesn't matter, as long as I keep my focus on those things that are real, on those things that are eternal. And I keep proclaiming His death, and I know that I'm going to get out of this world in true life. And the apostle makes the point that every time we partake of this memorial feast, we remind ourselves of what His death made possible for us. Atonement for our sin. If you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the third thing that we see is that when we partake, we're to examine ourselves. Verse 27, beginning of chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. When we sit together and prepare ourselves to partake of this memorial feast, the Lord wants us to examine ourselves, to look into ourselves. Make a self-examination. You see, I can't examine you for yourself, nor can you examine me. That's something that we've got to do individually. I can't see your heart. Sometimes I can see your fruit. It's a good indication. But as far as us coming together and sitting here, taking part in this, we've got to really examine ourselves. And if you didn't start doing that before you came in this door, you're too late. You're really too late. That should have started days ago. I don't know about you, but I started on Monday working toward this day. In my mind, have you ever heard me say that this is the closest thing that heaven will ever have here on this earth? Is that not true? When the saints of God come together to sing together and to pray together and to study together, to worship God together and to remember this great memorial, is that not the closest that heaven will ever get? I'll work all week long to you this day. And I hope you do too. And this is just a little minute speck of what heaven's going to do. But oh, how wonderful. And we're talking about a meal here in which we're remembering Jesus and all that He did for us. We're proclaiming His death and what His death made possible for us. That's not just a light thing. How much time have I spent all week long preparing for it today? All last week. I'm working up into this point. Remembering who I am. He says, don't do this in an unworthy man. I'm to be careful not to do it in an unworthy man. How is it that I can partake of this meal in an unworthy man? Well, I did not make any preparation at all this week.
and just come in and sit down, and when this is passed around, I just take my little piece of bread and I throw back the little cup and I'm back to thinking about whatever I've got on my mind. And I just really, this is some rote ritual that I just do, like walking in the living room and flipping on the TV. That's how I can take this in another word. I want you to understand that it's difficult for us to stay focused, isn't it? And I'm not saying that's easy at all. There's a little two-year-old sitting right there beside my wife. She makes it difficult to focus. When she's sitting between you, and you're having to keep her, you know, together, and you're trying to keep her from talking out loud and saying amen to everything that's been said, and it's so cute when she says it. And she stands up and she turns around and she smiles at everybody, and everybody gets, and we have to get her turned back around. You see what I'm trying to get across to you? But if we don't prepare for that kind of thing beforehand, then we're really going to be distracted. We've got to prepare ourselves for everything that can come up. There's sneezing, there's coughing sometimes, my kid's screaming. And we do our best to be focused and be prepared. I can tell you this in an unworthy manner. When I don't remember Jesus and all that He was and still is and what He has done and is still doing, I can tell you this in an unworthy manner when I think nothing at all about His death and what He's made possible for. This is a serious moment. It's a wonderful moment because it reminds us of what's happened already and what's still happening at the right hand of God. But be careful. But what He emphasizes here is remember who you are. Chapter 12 and verse 13, He says, by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. We're all one body. And that body is the church, and the body is the body of Christ. We've all been added to the Lord's body. And that's what we're a part of. And we have to remember how important that is. I mean, the church isn't just some social club. The church isn't just something I show up to whenever it's convenient and nothing else gets in the way. This is life. This is who we are. We have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's taken us and He's added us to His body. That's a special place to be, isn't it? Christian, that's where you are right now. Have you examined yourself in light of that? How have I lived my life this past week in light of me being a member of the body of Christ? How are my actions and my words and the decisions that I've made this week reflected me as a member of the body of Christ? You see, examination is essential. The apostle tells us it is absolutely essential for us to examine ourselves. You know, when we get the feeling, well, we all should, most of us, I would say, do. Some of us are stubborn, like me. But we get to thinking that we may have a health problem. We know something's a little bit out of whack. We ought to go to the doctor and let the doctor examine us, right? To be able to get on top of this, it may be a problem so that I don't become weaker or even more sick, because that weakness and sickness might lead to what? Dead. And to be proactive about a situation, we want to make sure that I'm okay. Now I'm going to go to the doctor and get this thing checked out. Isn't that what the apostle's saying about us as members of the body of Christ? If you just go through this in some rote ritual, and you just act like this is just another thing that you just stick around one day later, you never remember that your Lord, and you never think about the price that has made for you, that you were purchased with that. You know the Corinthians were in that shape, weren't they? He saw the Corinthians as people who just took this memorial meal and they turned it into some common thing, and they were all just having a heyday in their little groups, and some were even a part of it at all. He said, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Oh, you're only thinking about yourself. And the problem was is that they were weak spiritually. Many were sick spiritually. And some of them were already spiritually dead. You see the point? He said, we've got to be careful to examine ourselves, not to take it in an unworthy manner, but make preparation, because we don't want to wind up that way. What do we need to do? He says, you've got to discipline yourself. Verse 31 talks exactly about that way. If we judge ourselves rightly. Well, how do I do that, Jason? I begin during the week. I begin to discipline myself. It takes self-discipline to be successful, but some doesn't. You work a job. Are you successful at your job? Do you discipline yourself? Do you just show up in some haphazard way with no fault whatsoever of what you're doing and how you're going to do it? You don't. This is the most important thing we'll do all week long. How have we approached it? What type of preparation have we made for it? Have we disciplined ourselves to help us when distractions do come to keep our best focus as we can and to understand what this means to us? He says, if you'll do that, if you'll make those necessary preparations, then you won't have to be judged. If the Corinthians would have done that, Paul wouldn't have to be just giving them a good judging right now in this chapter. But it had to be that way. Why? So they would be condemned in the end. You see what his point is? He says an unworthy observance of this events can separate you from God. It's important, isn't it? It's very important. So self-discipline is the key then to partaking in a worthy manner. You may say, well, Paul is disciplining the Corinthians here. Right. Well, how would he discipline us? Well, one way I know of how I'm disciplined by the Lord is right here. And I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. But if I'm honest with myself, we can all do a better job of protecting the Lord's Supper. But if I'm honest with myself, and I've been one in the past, and maybe even time after time again, just coming through this as some ritual thing, and paying no attention to what I'm doing, then when I read this with open ears and an open heart, then I'm going to be disciplined by the Lord. And I hope I make those corrections. But let us do that with everything we've got so that we can partake of this in a worthy manner. We can do that. We're not worthy to partake of it, are we? Oh, the price has been paid for us. We're not worthy of that price. But thanks be to God that He paid it. And let me do everything that I can do to partake of this memorial feast in a worthy manner that God may be honored and glorified in life. Go back to chapter 10 with you. Let me show you stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We learn from the apostle that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a fellowship with Jesus. In chapter 10, he's contrasting idol worship with true worship. He's letting these people know you can have one foot in that and one foot in the Lord. But let's just look at verse 16 for the sake of time. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In verse 16, he points out that we have a communion. Your translation may say we have communion with the body and the blood of Christ. The New American Standard that I read from this morning says a sharing with the body and the blood of Christ. You see, when we partake of this meal, we're having communion. We're sharing with the Lord. You know what those words are? They're just another word for fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. And all of these words come from that original word. They all mean the same thing. He says, when we partake of the bread and we partake of the fruit of the vine, we're having fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus. Is that not important? I mean, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's the closest fellowship you'll have with the Lord on this earth. How important is what we're going to do just here in a few minutes now? We're talking about Bible fellowship. And when you think about that, think about what Jesus told us in Matthew 26 and verse 29. When he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he talked about the bread, and he talked about the fruit of the vine. And he said, in regard to the fruit of the vine, he said, I will not drink this with you again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Just think about that just for a second. Has the kingdom began? We're in it right now. Jesus said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you where? Right here. Man, if that doesn't make you excited, I don't know what will. If I can't get you excited about the gospel and about what we're doing together, I don't know what will. But I think of that every time. That I am in a moment having fellowship with my Lord that cannot happen in any other place or any other time. And this is right, and I'm telling you this one. And that's what we're doing in the church age, isn't it? Didn't Andrew just point that out to us last week? When he talked about the heavenly places, and one of those passages was Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, He's raised us up to sit with Him where? In the heavenly places. And we're sitting with Him there right now. And I'll tell you, the greatest fulfillment of that is when we all sit here together and we're all partaking of this memorial feast together. Not only just us, but every Christian from every age and from every time. Because isn't that what He said back in 1 Corinthians 10? There's one bread and there's one body. And once you've been added to that body, physical death doesn't take you out of it. Andrew talked about, you know what? I'm sitting with my grandfather, is what he said to us. I'm sitting with Ashley's dad. And you're sitting with every loved one that you've ever known that's passed through this life in Christ Jesus. We're all sitting together. And the main figure, my brethren, that we're sitting with is Jesus Christ. Now that's fellowship. That's Bible fellowship. Don't miss that. You know, we have a fellowship hall. You're in. We have a fellowship meal, don't we? You're getting ready to take those right now. It's the Lord's Supper. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship, true fellowship, with Jesus Christ. I have one more, and the lesson will be yours. Back with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back in verse 26, the apostle tells us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we anticipate the coming of Jesus. Look at verse 26 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Did you catch that? Those last three words are very important. That every time I partake of this meal, I proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, there's that anticipation of His coming again. He's coming to carry us home, isn't He? You remember that picture of the 11 standing up there as Jesus ascended into heaven? And they're just awestruck. Jesus is carried away in clouds. And angels appear and say, what are you doing? Why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? heaven. This Jesus who was taken away is coming again in the same manner. Lord Jesus is coming again. With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be called together to meet them together in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with those words. He's coming again. Jesus is coming to take us home. Every time we partake of this supper, it reminds us that Jesus is coming. Until He comes. An anticipation of that. Doesn't anticipation lead to preparation? I want to give you a really good example. Joseph, I'm not going to embarrass you this. I may have already embarrassed you. Joseph's been getting ready for school. She was so ready for it to start. She's been anticipating it. And now it's beginning. She's been so happy. But before every school even started, she's walking around the house with her new backpack on. She's trying it out. She had stuff in the backpack, wearing it around just to make sure that it was going to be okay. That's a good thing. She's anticipating that, making preparation so that when it happens, hey, she's ready to go. When she gets there, she's ready. All things have been made ready, and she's got it all figured out. You see that? How that works? Anticipation leads to preparation. She anticipated that event, and she's been preparing for it all the way to it. Now take that to this idea. The Lord coming again to take us home? Are you anticipating that? If you are, I'm even saying that you're making preparation, aren't you? Isn't that what Jesus told us? Therefore, you be on alert, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming again. But if I'm anticipating that, and I'm so ready for it, are you ready to get out of this world? Are you ready to go home? Are you ready to see your loved ones? Are you ready to see those who've gone on before you? Are you ready to be around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb? If not, then why not? Anticipate that. This supper reminds us of that. And every time we anticipate this, proclaiming His death and remembering Him while we examine ourselves in light of who we are. What a beautiful. Our hope rests upon Him. The apostle said, hope that is seen is not hope. For one is one hope for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we anxiously wait for that with perseverance. And his point is, in the light of the new creation in Jesus Christ, is hoping for his coming again. We're anticipating. Oh, Jesus is coming one day to take us home. Lord, come quickly. I'm preparing myself day by day by day. And this is one of the main things that helps me do that. And Jesus gives us that assurance. I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, he said he's coming again. To take us back home. So that where he is, we may be also. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what a beautiful time it is. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is the very heart of our worship. In this time, when we partake of this meal, we're remembering Jesus and everything Jesus was and is and will always be. Because it makes Him that perfect Lamb of God that makes atonement for our sins. And because of that, we proclaim that. Every time we partake of this meal, we proclaim that nothing else could do the job except the blood of Jesus. And thanks be to God for it. And in light of that, I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to make preparation that I may not ever partake of this in an unworthy manner. But in a way that would honor and glorify my God and my Lord. I'm going to think about that beautiful fellowship that I have with Him as compensated. And that we have with one another. And I'm going to anticipate His coming. Ready for Him to come back. And take me home to glory. As we make preparation to the table this morning, I should hope that I help us do something.